Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Amen. Amen. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning? So good to see you. I know you braved the cold June weather to get out here this morning. Chilly, cold June weather that I woke up to the last couple days. So where am I at? My God. I want to welcome all of our online viewers. Good to see you this morning. I'm Pastor Chris. Thank you for tuning in to the Summit Edmonton. So good to have you. If you can, if you're being touched through our online platform, why don't you just send a message, share with us what God's doing in your life and how he's blessing you. I want to share a couple testimonies with you this morning. Just had a text message from TJ, who's down in San Diego, speaking for, he can't hear you, but you can say hi to him. He's... He is speaking for Jeremy Nelson. Jeremy's out of the country, but he just sent me this about, an hour ago. I just got this text. He said, it was real great last night. A woman's hands were all jacked up, not withered, but mangled, and her hands started to go back to normal. Her back got healed and ear popped while I was holding her hands. First time I've ever seen hands healed like that. Yay, Jesus, so rad. That's TJ, isn't it? It's amazing. We shared a testimony in the first service. I'm going to share it again now. I shared it towards the end of the service, last service for the 9 a.m. But can we hit the lights a little bit more out there just so I can see everyone just a little bit brighter? There you are. The team went to Brazil a couple weeks ago. You heard from Des and Tracy last Sunday. They just got back with an amazing team from this church that was down there. And I was wrestling quite a bit with leading up to that trip, whether or not I was supposed to be on it, because part of the trip was a church that's a part of Summit Global, which is our fellowship. They were making more of a covenant relationship with the Summit and actually becoming a Summit church. So they were doing a dedication, kind of, you know, the official launch. I lead that, and so I was feeling a little guilty, like, man, I should be there. But Jesus just would not let me go. So I called Pastor Jason. He's our missions director for the Summit Movement, lives in Crestview, Florida. I called him. I said, Jason, I'm sending you down there on my behalf to really just stand in for me. The Lord won't let me go. I'm not supposed to be there right now. I don't know why, but I just feel this no, that I'm not supposed to go. So he's like, yep, I know exactly what I need to do. So they did this whole beautiful, you know, just kind of transition. They're in a real hope-deferred kind of season. They got launched out of that. And Tracy sends me a text message while they're there, and she says, hey, this is pretty, like, personal, just specifically for you, but it's so good, I can't help but to not share it with you, because it's just so good how Jesus is moving. So there's this lady down there. I'm familiar with who this lady is. She's been there every time I've gone to Sao Paulo to this church. She's been one of the individuals that comes to the pastor's house, usually where myself and the team stays, and she helps cook all the meals. And so I've been familiar with this lady through the course of the last 10 years of going down to Brazil in this church. She's been there every time. And so I've known over the years she's had a physical deformity in her arm where she was only able to extend this arm about like this far. She couldn't, she didn't have real mobility in it. She was very limited from a surgery. I believe it was some sort of issue, and then she had surgery. Is that right? Am I telling the story right? You don't remember. Anyways, we got it on video, though, right? We got it on video. Cam's got it. You want to watch the video? Is that better than me telling the story? Cam, can I put you on the spot? Let's see how fast our media technicians can go. Boom, countdown. Look at that. Can you turn it? Are you that good? Can you turn it? Oh, man. Press pause. Let's see if you can flip it. This is Marcos. He's one of our translators down there and pastors in Brazil. Now a Summit pastor in Brazil. It's crazy how God's moving and blessing our fellowship. So anyways, that's the woman there. You may be able to hear it from her. If not, we'll throw it up on social media depending on if they need like 30 seconds or 30 minutes because awkward silence is not good for a preacher. Everybody's going to have a crooked neck that needs prayer after. I believe in Cam. Cam can do all things through Christ Jesus, who gives you the strength that you need. I believe in Cam, who's more than a conqueror. I believe in Cam, who's above and not beneath. I believe in Cam, who's blessed going in and blessed going out of the sound booth. I believe in Cam, who's the head and not the tail, who's the lender and not the borrower of sound and media equipment. It's not going to work. Cam, I still believe in you, and the Bible still says you're an overcomer. So I'll tell the story. We'll throw it up on social media, but basically this woman, she has this dream, and that's what she's testifying about in the video. She's testifying about a dream where in the dream she was in Edmonton, and she had a very wealthy friend that brought her to the Summit Edmonton, and she came in. She said when she got here, I was up on the stage, and I was talking in Portuguese, which would be a sign and a wonder in itself because I don't speak Portuguese. And she said that I was praying in Portuguese, and when I saw her, I said, hey, welcome. Why don't you come up and greet the church? And immediately she said, no. She said, my English is not good. I can't greet the church. And so as she turns around and she walks like down the aisle, I noticed that her arm needs healing. And from the stage, I start shouting in the dream, arm, be resurrected in Jesus' name. And this is all in Portuguese. Arm, be resurrected in Jesus' name. And so in the dream, her arm gets immediate mobility in the dream. And in the dream, she's like, you know, got checking it, and she's completely healed, praising God in that moment, and just glory. So that's pretty awesome. Well, she wakes up out of the dream, and her arm is completely healed. Like, come on. Like, thank you, Harry. Come on, if that was your arm, you'd be like, right? Listen. I got this dream when Tracy texted it to me. You have no idea how much it meant to me because I was feeling so like torn. I knew I was being obedient to God, but I still had that guilty feeling for not being in there. And the Holy Spirit says, listen, I'm outside of time and space. You don't have to be physically present in another nation. I'll send them to you in a dream and heal them through another dimension that you're not even in. Come on, that's the goodness of God. I love it. So in the video, she's moving her arm, like showing everybody, like, and I know this to be true because I've seen this woman and her disability for years. And so it's just such an encouraging testimony how Jesus is moving. Come on, he's healing withered hands this morning. He's healing arms in other nations where he's bringing them in a dream. Come on, this stuff's outside of our human thinking. I have a friend who told me a story one time. I'm not going to tell you his name. I don't want to name drop, but you'd know him if I said his name. But he was telling me a story one time that he had a dream. He dreamed all night he was in Asia preaching to multitudes. And as he was preaching, people were getting healed, delivered, set free, salvations, multitudes of people. He woke up and the dream was so real. He said, God, what an incredible dream. He goes and checks his email that morning as he does every morning after prayer. And there was a pastor that emailed him saying, thank you for being in our meeting last night, and started listing the multitudes of healings that take place. And you can say to me, I don't believe that. Well, listen, I'm telling you, Jesus can do some incredible things. He's outside of a dimension called time and space. The resurrected Jesus would walk through walls and show up in fellowship with his friends outside a dimension that we're in. What are we, in a 4D dimension? He's outside of that. He's way outside of that. Awesome. Well, hopefully it stirred you and didn't make you think we're weird and occult. I mean, you know, there's a fan club out there that I just got notice of this week that's... Anyways, not going to draw no attention to that, but... Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 7. I've been in Genesis a lot. I've been in this whole garden revelation a lot. This morning, I'm going to take you on a journey. We're going to start in Genesis. We're going to go to John chapter 20, verse 22. We're going to jump to Acts chapter 1. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to move to Acts chapter 8. We're going to finish off in Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to take you on a journey this morning. It's Pentecost Sunday. I'm not doing this because it's Pentecost Sunday by any means. This is the 2, 4, 5, 6th time I've taught this in the last 2 weeks. I was in Regina, Saskatchewan, preaching for a good friend of mine, taught on this. I was in Fort St. John last Sunday, taught on this, and I've been feeling a mandate from heaven. It's really more than that. It's a commandment from the Lord to teach on this. Some of you have heard me teach on this here before, but that's okay because we're not going to be like the rest of the church hype world that needs something new every week, right? The church world is always looking for something new, but in the academia world, they don't negate or push to the side repetition the way that the church does. Oftentimes, I found in the church that we get kind of bored when we hear the same thing, and that's the only place and environment that happens in academia. If you go to seminary, university, there is a repetition that they teach you so that what you're being taught doesn't stimulate you, it gets in you. And in essence, you can live out what you're being taught. And so I'm going to be teaching this morning the different contexts between the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All of this comes from, many of you have heard me share this before, kind of a moment that I had back in January at our Dan Moeller conference where Dan was here. Amazing, amazing time. There was one of the evenings. There was about 1,100 people present. And Dan did an altar call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And around 500 people, this is a guesstimation, came down. We're guessing because the altars were full from one end of that huge building all the way to the other. There was 4 or 5 little aisles, and those aisles were filled up from the front all the way to the back. They couldn't even get to the altar to get prayer. And I was encouraged. Like, this is an amazing moment, right? If you're in a service, this many people are hungry to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But on one sense, after the meeting, I felt very grieved. And the reason why I was grieved, because in a charismatic kind of church setting, I saw pastors that I knew down there in those altars coming to receive this. Pastors that pastor Vineyard churches, Pentecostal churches, were there to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was scratching my head asking the Lord, why are there so many people in the Church of Canada that has never had this experience? And the mind-boggling thing was most of them were young people. They're mostly the 40 and under, 35 and under. A lot of the older, what we would consider in the church, you're not older if you're older than 45. Doesn't mean you're old. Don't take that like, you know. But the majority of them were standing there in their seats cheering them on. Now, there were some that came down, but the majority was the young people hungry to receive this. The 40 and older were there praying, yes, do it, Lord. And I was just pondering this, and the only solution that I can come up with is this is just not being taught in the church anymore. Where, you know, it's back in the day in the church, it was not uncommon to hear this message frequently, regularly, where pastors were okay with it being repetitious. But the people got it. They lived in it. They walked in it. They had an overflowing power that would come through their lives. And this is something that friend we're seeing fade away. And I don't just have a mandate. I felt like it was a commandment from the Lord to teach this. Any chance that I get in Canada, if I'm given more than 2 sessions, because oftentimes I've got so much, it takes more than 2 to break this down. And so Nathan Plant was with me in Fort St. John this last week. Nathan came up to me, and Nathan, hopefully I'm not putting you on the spot by saying this. Nathan came up to me and said, I spent years in Bible college, and even in a Pentecostal Bible college, never heard a clearer demonstration and teaching on the difference between the indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Friend, that is an issue to me. That is a major issue. And I asked Nathan, I said, what's being taught then? And this isn't to negate or talk down. Hear my heart. We just have a mandate as teachers and carriers and guardians of the word to teach the word. And I am going to be held to a higher degree of responsibility as a teacher of the word than somebody who's not going to teach the word. So I refuse to bow my knee to the culture and give people what I think they want to hear. I have a mandate and a responsibility to give people what they have to hear, which is truth. And it's just, to me, this isn't even offensive truth. This is just elementary truth. Like, this is seriously just simple gospel, simple word. And so Nathan shares this with me, and I'm like, dude, that even gives me more fuel to the fire to do what Jesus has asked me to do and teach this as often as I can. So I'm beginning to make plans to write a book on this, which I've been a little bit hesitant because I'm thinking in my mind, like, the church knows this. But the reality is the church doesn't know this. And that's not an indictment against anybody in this room. That's an indictment against leaders. Like, we have got to wake up and pray for the leadership in this nation to decree what the Lord says to decree and teach what heaven says to teach. Which, friend, it's not popular. There was just a pastor in Toronto arrested for preaching the gospel on the streets. And I'm telling you, that day is going to be more and more, that circumstance is going to happen more and more if the church doesn't get what I'm about to teach you this morning. So I want to call your spirit to attention. I want to blow a trumpet in your inner man and teach you what's available to you this morning if you'll receive it. Amen? And it's Pentecost Sunday, so that's good. So Genesis chapter 2, you cannot start teaching about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit until you go back and look at what took place in the garden. It all starts in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is where the whole thing starts. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." This is man's union with the Father. This is what Adam experienced in the garden, which is what you and I are called to experience here, right here on earth. The union with the Father. And you can imagine Adam in the garden. He was unashamed. He didn't look at himself. He didn't look at his failures. He didn't look at what he had and didn't had. His whole life centered around fellowship with God. He was able to stare intently into the eyes of God and see the reflection of God, see the reflection of himself back in through those eyes. And there was a oneness because of that breath. Adam didn't run. He didn't fear God. There was a place in his heart where he knew he was one with God because of that breath. We understand through the fall, Genesis chapter 3 through 6, going to just run through this quickly before I get into the rest. Genesis 3 through 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her." Going to have a serious conversation with these two when I get to heaven one day. "And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." In that moment, this moment right here, ate of the fruit, the union was separated. The breath was separated. Now they're just soul and body. The spirit that is intertwined with their spirit was separate. Now they didn't know how to look at God through the lens of their eyes and see God's beauty. All they saw was themselves. They become self-awareness. They became aware of their shame, of their nakedness, and all of their faults and failures. And everything became this way instead of the posture of union this way. And that's because the breath that God breathed in them was removed in that moment. It was removed. Now, they still had air in their lungs, but the union with God, the fellowship with God, was completely lost. Which, at salvation, we understand Jesus at Calvary was not just to get you access into heaven one day. It was to restore a garden lifestyle right here on this earth in this life where you now have union with God again. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to have this union. There is a garden paradise that Jesus died to pay a price for you to enter into that you can have union with God right here in a garden. I'm going to be teaching a little bit about this more in the days to come because there's some stuff burning in my heart about what this is supposed to look like in the earth. I'm going to refrain from that today and behave because I've got to get through this. So Jesus restores that. And the first scripture you see of the restoration of that is John chapter 20, verse 22. Once you turn there, we're going to start at actually John chapter 20, verse 19. And don't read just yet. I'm going to just give a little context here. So Jesus goes to the cross. He dies. He's buried. On the third day, he raises from the dead. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. Jesus was in such union with the Father that he trusted the Father enough. And Jesus, his response was this: "My job is death. Your job is resurrection." Jesus yielded his life in such trust and union with the Father that he knew the Father would raise him up. And the Father did. The first person to encounter Jesus is Mary in the garden. Mary runs to Jesus and tries to touch him, and Jesus says, "You cannot touch me. I've not been glorified. I haven't ascended. I've not glorified yet." Right? And so Jesus refrains from Mary to touch her. Go back and read this. This is crazy. Mary can't touch him. But later on in John chapter 20, he shows up and he tells Thomas, "Touch me." What happened between the encounter in the garden and the encounter with Thomas? Jesus, in that period, that one day period, ascends into heaven and he spills the blood on the mercy seat of the altar. Now union is paved again. Now union is available, and he descends back into heaven, and he shows up in John chapter 20 for a period of 40 days, and he shows up with them, and he appears to them randomly. And now we're going to read what happens when he does this in John chapter 20. It's amazing. I love this. I hope you're as excited about this as I am. John chapter 20, verse 19. Let me get there. Maybe you're there before I am. It's on the screen, isn't it? Let's just do the screen. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut," this is the very beginning portion of Jesus appearing and disappearing for a period of 40 days to his disciples. 40 days he would show up, start teaching in crowds. He'd show up when they're at dinner, like they're eating dinner. There's an empty seat. Nobody's there. They turn and talk. They look back. Boom, Jesus is there. Like, you know, he would just show up for 40 days. And this is the first time he showed up to them. And they are all afraid for fear of the Jews, it said. And all of a sudden, Jesus came and stood in the midst. Isn't that awesome? Verse 20. "And said to them, peace be with you." Verse 20. "When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Verse 21. "So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Verse 22. This is important. You ready? This is important. You got to catch this. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit." This word breath is the same word for breath that you find when the Father formed man in Genesis chapter 2 that we just read about. And it says he breathed into him and he became a living being. That word breathed is ruach. Breath is ruach in the Hebraic. It's pneuma in the Greek. He ruached them. He breathed into Adam into the garden, and Adam was a living being. That union was lost. The breath was taken away through the fall. And for years, humanity spent their entire life depraved, separated from God. Jesus came to reconcile that union. No one could touch him until John chapter 20. He ascends into heaven, sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, descends back into the earth, shows up and says, "Now there is access to the Father." And he breathes his breath right back into their lungs, which was a garden experience in what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. This, friend, is what happens to you and I when we are born again. These men, this is the first account of somebody being born again in the entire scripture. When he ruached them, received the Holy Spirit. Now there's access. Now their heart and spirit is connected and intertwined to the Father again. This is what happens to you and I when we say yes to Jesus. It's salvation. It's free. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's a free gift that he paid the ransom for you and I that we could not pay on our own to reconcile us back to that breath and have fellowship with God. Isn't that good? It's good news. So we would call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Friend, everyone gets this at salvation. You have the Holy Spirit, the breath of God living on the inside of you. So when somebody asks, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" Yes, I have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? It's good. It's the breath, Holy Spirit. Say this with me. Holy Spirit lives in me because it's God's breath. in my lungs. So Jesus spends 40 days with these guys, appearing and reappearing. And you can see later on in this same chapter, Thomas shows up. He's not there in that encounter. He shows up and Jesus says, Thomas, you can touch my side. You know, and so Thomas is actually physically touching Jesus at this point because he's already done what he had to do, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. So for 40 days, he's teaching them. He's revealing all the mysteries and the parables and everything that their hearts were longing to understand. Because for 3.5 years, Jesus taught things that were confusing. Jesus was not one of these like self-help leaders that would show up and make it practical and easy to understand for everybody. He left people confused after the sermon. Like he'd show up and just be like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have any part of me. Boom, mic drop, walk away. Leave you hanging with it, right? Like he would just say things and leave it up to people to seek him out. And so even the disciples at times would have to come to him later. He'd tell parables. What does that mean? And he would have to go into greater depth and detail to explain to them. But the reason why Jesus would teach this way is to pull out of you the seeker that's in you to seek him. Right? Because that proves hunger. That proves that you have an appetite for him that's greater than anything else when you're willing to go on a journey and seek out understanding. And so for 40 days, he's showing up teaching them mysteries of the kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 1, which is an absolute chronological order of John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1, which is right after John, this is the very end of the 40 days. The very end. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 is spending his last day with his disciples, with his friends. So John chapter 20, the first day, he breathes on them. Their spirit is reconciled back to God's spirit. God's spirit is in them as Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So for 40 days, they're with him. And on the last day, Jesus tells them something very important. How many of you know when you read a book, the first chapter and the last chapter, they're the most important? I joke around and say this in school. I could have done so much better than I did, but I would read the first chapter, the last chapter, a little bit in between, and take the test. Wish me luck. Don't do that, young people. Don't do that. But it's true. Like the first thing Jesus says and the last thing Jesus says are going to be the most important, right? Like he's with them, and the expectation and excitement when he shows up the first time is just as present when he's about to leave. And his last words to them when he's about to leave, in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he breathes on them when he first encounters them as the resurrected Christ and says, receive the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. The same group of people, he tells them 40 days later, but wait, you don't go anywhere until the promise of the Holy Spirit falls on you. Well, do I have the Holy Spirit or don't I have the Holy Spirit? See, revelation is always found through many times two contradicting ideas. And do they have the Holy Spirit or do they need the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. They had absolutely the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit of God in them that connected their heart back to God. That was in them. They were one with Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. But what was in them was not on them because they were still afraid. And see, what's in you could be full of Jesus. Jesus could be fully inside of you, one with you. But he doesn't want to just dwell in you. He wants to dwell on you. He wants to baptize you with his spirit and fire for one purpose, so that you would have power to be a witness. Let me say this again. So that you would have power to be a witness. Let me say it over here to this side. So that you would have power to be a witness. So he says, wait in Jerusalem, tarry there, until the promise of the Father. So 10 days they're in an upper room and they're waiting and they're tarrying. They have no idea what it's going to look like for the promise that Jesus said was going to come, which was the Holy Spirit. Now they understood this. I've got it on the inside of me, but there's something coming that that's going to be even more intense than what lives on the inside of me. And so 50 days after the death of Jesus, 50 days after Easter weekend, the Holy Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2 to these same men that are obedient to Jesus, doing what he said to do. And it says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, same group of guys. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This time, something else happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. This, friend, is the first account of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see in Scripture. There's the indwelling that happens to the believer when we say yes to Jesus. We believe in who he is. We believe that he died for our sins. We have faith in him. That's a free gift that he gives us. And then there's another encounter. It's an Acts chapter 2 encounter where he comes and empowers us. It's what he said in Acts chapter 1. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, because you're going to receive power to be a witness. See, we have gotten into theological disputes in the church over this encounter, and we've made it all about tongues. We've made it all about a moment in the altar, or a moment where somebody has hair standing up on the back of their head and they're Shabbat and they're shooting a mosquito and they're kickstarting a Honda. You know, and we make all of these things about the prayer language, and instead of understanding it's not about the gift of tongues, although that's good, and that is the initial sign. But friend, that is not the long-term sign of being full of the Holy Spirit. If you can pray in tongues, but you can't love your wife as Christ loves the church, friend, it's not a Holy Spirit living in there. We'll leave it up to you to figure out what spirit it is. Hello, friend. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the long-term evidence that Holy Spirit is with me. And I've met a lot of people that can pray in tongues but don't have the fruit of the Spirit. I've met a lot of other people that don't pray in tongues but absolutely have the fruit of the Spirit. So don't make it about tongues. Don't make it about that moment. Because it's not about that. It's about being endued with power to make you a bold witness to all the earth that needs to hear the gospel. That without being a bold witness, you won't go to the earth and release the gospel. You see this. These men are in an upper room in fear, in complete terror about what's taking place in their city and the persecution that's going on. So they're hiding in fear. Peter, just 50 days before this, cusses a girl out saying, I'm not a follower of him, denying Jesus. He's so paranoid and afraid. And 50 days after that, he receives the power of the Holy Spirit, and he stumbles out of that room, not just praying in tongues, but preaching the gospel with power, and 5,000 people give their lives to the Lord. See, we've stopped at the tongues experience, and we've made it all about that, but we miss what he did after that. Like, he stumbled out of this prayer meeting with a flame on his head and opened his mouth and preached a conviction message to the lost that heard him, and a harvest came in. Friend, there's a difference between the barn and the field. This is the barn. And the barn is not the place that you gather the harvest. The barn is the place that we get equipped and that we're filled and refilled, and it's an equipping training center. You know, maybe a hospital for some, but at the end of the day, that is the field. What we've seen in even America over the years is, and I can attest to this, most of my ministry has been in the States, and it's a whole lot more large than you see in Canada, and it's a lot more flashy, and that's not a good thing, by the way. It's very flashy, and I believe what we've seen over the last 20 years in the States is that great gifted orators and speakers that, if we'd be honest, probably had a gift of evangelist more than they did a teacher or pastor, were leading churches, and it became about how well they spoke and how quickened the people were, and these barns filled up, but nobody took that gift of evangelism to the field. And so you have full barns, but a field that's still ripe, ready to be harvested, but there's few people that are going into them. And the Holy Spirit and power is meant for you to be a harvester in the field, not to roll around on the carpet. I love that. I love it. We'll still do that. I'll do that with you till 2 a.m. I mean, it's fun. But at the end of the day, when we get up, it's not just about a goosebump and a hair sticking up and saying, my God, that was good church. It's about taking what we've experienced in this upper prayer room and going out to the harvest field with the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and giving that and releasing that to culture. See, when this encounter happened to them, they were filled with boldness. That word boldness is the Greek word parisia. Boldness is the only English word that can be translated from parisia, but it's a very poor English word. As a matter of fact, we don't have an English word that translates the actual meaning of parisia. Parisia does not just mean boldness. It means the inability to not tell the truth. You have to tell the truth. Like, it's impossible for a person with parisia not to speak the truth. So I use the example of that movie with Jim Carrey, Liar, Liar. You ever seen that movie? He's in this movie. If you haven't seen it, it's not really that good. Don't go watch it. It's not good, but it's kind of funny that he in this movie, something, he's a liar, he's a lawyer, but something happens and he cannot lie anymore in the movie. And that's what really parisia would be, a more accurate definition of that, that only parisia, you're not like telling all of your stuff. Parisia in the gospel is where you have to share the good news no matter where you are. When the Holy Spirit quickens you, you are a bond servant. You don't have the choice. You have to share the truth. That's what parisia is. This is what these men and women were filled with when they had this encounter in Acts chapter 2. This is what they had. Parisia. Not parasite. Parisia. Parisia. It's more than boldness. It's more than just having grit. It's more than just having tenacity. It's more than just being okay to be bold and step out when nobody else will. Like parisia, Holy Spirit parisia, will take the weakest of the group, the one that is terrified of getting up in front of anyone and saying anything, and the Spirit of God will come on that person, transform them into a whole new being as the Spirit of God gives them life and light and power, and without any fear, they proclaim the goodness of God when this comes on you. That, to me, is more of a sign of being full of the Holy Spirit than somebody Shaban. Seriously. What happens after that encounter? Tongues are the initial sign, and we see that. I'm going to show you that. But after that, what happens? I think in the church, we've kind of coached people. You know, I've even asked Steve Holmstrom, and I had a conversation about this on the phone the other day. I even wonder how many people really believe they've had a baptism of the Spirit encounter that may not have ever had it. They were just coached in an emotional environment to just utter some words. But I'm telling you, when it happens to you and it hits you, it is undeniable. You cannot deny it. Your life is transformed. You are oozing and bleeding out of every of your pores the goodness of Holy Spirit and power, and people are getting touched, and withered hands are getting healed, and people with deformities are getting touched. Like you have now not just a message, you have power to back it up. We need more of it. Absolutely. We need more of it. So in Acts chapter 2, this happens, and I know that the context in theology and school is many times what being taught. Well, is this for everyone? Isn't this for everyone? Was this just for them on that day in Acts chapter 2 because they were the apostles? They needed this. Friend, let me tell you, we need this more today than they did then. We need this today. We need an authentic move of the Spirit so that Jesus can be glorified in the earth greater today than I believe even then. So in Acts chapter 8, I want to answer some questions here that if this is just for, you know, that, are these the same thing? Is this the same group of people? But I want to answer some of this because Acts chapter 8 gives a very clear example that this is not just for the apostles or for this group of people. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Are you guys with me this morning? You still good? You hanging in there? Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Let me pause. Samaria, Gentile nation. These are not Jews. These are not believers. These are not apostles. These are not ones that followed Jesus and saw any of his works or miracles. These are Samaritans that had received the word of God as people are going out and proclaiming the goodness of God. And it says this, it says, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you see this? There's a group of people that received the word of God. They had that union thing, that John 20:22, that union with God, breath back into their lungs. That's what happens when you receive the word of God. They're baptized in water as a sign to this, that they believe as a confession of their faith and a public declaration that they're dying to their old nature and being risen again to new life. So the apostles here, guess what, guys? In Samaria, down in Samaria, the word of God is spreading. And so the church sent Peter and John. They said, Peter, John, go check on this and bring us back report. Let us know what's happening. It says here when they got there, they said, have you guys received the Holy Spirit yet? They said, no. I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What is this? It says in verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Can you see this? There's a difference between the indwelling and the baptism. This is their baptism. You need a little bit more? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I love this because this tears down every theological debate of this being the same thing, of being full of the Holy Spirit at salvation and you don't need this encounter. This tears down every bit of debate. Acts chapter 10, we see, let me give a little back context to it because I don't have time to read the whole chapter. There's a man named Cornelius. Cornelius, he's a Roman soldier. In this day, you couldn't just be a soldier and worship God. You had to literally worship Caesar. So this man, the Bible gives a clear example about him that he didn't worship Caesar. He worshiped God. The Bible says he gave generously to Jewish people, and he prayed to God all the time. So he feared the Lord. He gave, and he prayed all the time. And an angel shows up to him. Like, because literally, Cornelius could lose his life if he didn't bow to Caesar, and Caesar heard that he was worshiping someone but him. So this angel shows up to Cornelius and says, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. They've actually been they've come up to him as a memorial before the Lord. And so this angel begins to have some dialogue with him. He says, you're going to send some men, and I want you to send them down to Joppa because there's this man there named Peter that you need. And he needs to come here. And so he sends his soldiers to Peter. And Peter at this time he's praying. He's in his like little prayer closet, sunbathing and praying at the same time on top of the roof. And I like Peter's style. And he's hanging out on the roof, you know, with the Lord. And all of a sudden, Peter has no clue who Cornelius is. They don't know each other. There's no social media that you can just get on Facebook and say, oh, I wonder who this person is. Like, there's none of that. There's no cell phone. There's no texting. They have no idea who each other are. And Cornelius sends men to Peter's house. The angel gives him the specific address. Come on, we need this. And Peter is up on the roof and the sheet comes down. He has this open vision. If you read your Bible, it's pretty cool. The sheet comes down and on this sheet is all these unclean animals, you know, things that Peter as a Jewish man was forbidden to eat. Probably things like frog legs and oysters and alligator tail and all the good southern food that I miss so much. Bacon wrapped oysters, hallelujah, raw, shuck them right out of the shell, just so good. Anyways, all of these things Peter would have been forbidden to eat, and Jesus speaks to Peter and says, Peter, I want you to eat, and Peter starts arguing with God. I can't eat that. That's unclean. And God says, don't you ever say what I have determined clean as unclean. And he was preparing Peter's heart because Gentiles were knocking at his door saying, come with me. And so he tells him this, there's going to be some men that knock at your door. I want you to go with them. So here's the knock. Peter hurries off the roof, runs downstairs, opens the door, and there they are. Are you Peter? Yeah, I'm Peter. Where'd you hear about me? An angel came to my house and told me about you. Oh, okay, sounds legit. Let's go. A little bit more faith in the church then than there is today. Come on, how would you handle the man that knocks at your door and says, hey, an angel sent me to your house and you're supposed to come with me? Probably a lot of us be like, hang on one second, I'm going to call 911 real quick. Do you have anybody that's escaped, This would be, honestly, our natural mind and how jaded we are to how Holy Spirit actually wants us to live and work. In this day, this is how God was moving and breathing and still is doing this today. And so Peter goes with them, and so Acts chapter 10, Peter gets to the house, we'll read verse 44. So that's context of where we're at leading up to this moment here. So again, Cornelius, his whole household, they love God. They're givers. They're given to the church. They're given. They're generous givers. They're on the prayer team. They're showing up to pray. God loves their prayers. They're like a memorial before God, and they fear the Lord. But God felt like they needed something a little bit more. And so that's why he sent them Peter. And so Peter, in Acts 10:44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Oh, that's so good. Believers that loved God, that were not a part of the inner circle of the apostles, here they are in Rome serving Romans' army, but God said, you still need my Spirit. Matter of fact, you need it a little bit greater because you're serving Caesar. And if you're going to be really effective, you can't just live off your prayer meeting to me. You can't live off your generosity to me. And you can't live off you're just fearing me. You need something that's going to make you braver, bolder, more effective, and full of power. I wonder what we're going to see about Cornelius's life when we get to heaven one day. About after this encounter, how many Roman soldiers came to the Lord because of the power that he experienced. I guarantee you, he didn't have this encounter and just go back to a good church meeting. Like, he did something with it. Do you see this? Indwelling, John 20:22, salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit to fill you with power. Now, I said this, and we see this all through Scripture. There's several others that I can show you about the same trajectory, track record of believers that love God being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues as the initial sign. I think, though, what's happened in a lot of the church is we've suppressed the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I think the heart, in many cases, is right of not wanting to be in theological error. Not wanting to be in theological error. And how that, has come about is reading Paul's commandment to the church of Corinth about how, the church was kind of abusing this tongues thing. And have you ever heard that? Like, we shouldn't pray in tongues without an interpreter present. Have you ever been taught that? And it's true. Paul teaches that. He teaches that. But Paul also, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, gives a very clear difference between praying in tongues as a prayer language to God that every believer gets that accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and a gift of tongues, which requires an interpreter, because the gift of tongues is to bring a message to the body, while the prayer language of tongues is so that your spirit can pray and commune with God. And what the church in Corinth was doing was they had leaders there that got haughty, or I don't know, maybe they wanted to be a little bit more spiritual. And so they would get up and teach on, Saturday, Sunday, whenever they would come around as their custom to teach. And they would open up the sermon kind of like this. And they would spend, it's funny, isn't it? Like, they would spend amps amount of time teaching in their prayer language or even their gift. Some could have had a legitimate gift, but an interpreter wasn't present, and they would talk to the congregation, and Paul says, don't do this. Like, you're to get up and share a message without an interpreter present, you're confusing people. As a matter of fact, he says, people are going to come in your meeting and they're going to think you're crazy. just like you would if I got up here and talked for 45 minutes just like that. You'd be scratching your head saying, what did Pastor Chris slip and bump his head last night? Like, what's going on? He misses Nikki. Nikki, get back quick, right? Like, it would not make any sense. There would be no purpose in it. So Paul says, don't do that unless there's an interpreter present. But he's not talking about the prayer language that accompanies the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you and I get when we receive it. He's talking about the gift. And so, good-hearted believers, we've read that and we've said we've been in fear because we want to be good Bereans, good theology. Suppress this in church so that we're not doctrinally in error. But I don't think that that's wise either to suppress this. I think we have to read it in context. Nobody needs to get up and talk to you in another language for 45 minutes because you're not going to understand it. But that doesn't mean we should forbid people from praying in tongues or feel like if you hear somebody singing in spirit, or you know how on the worship team, a lot of our worship musicians will sing in the spirit. And what's happening is they're doing what Paul commanded. He said, sing to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. As the spirit gives you utterance, do this, you know. And so they're connecting with God, singing in the spirit. Spiritual songs they're singing. And if you have any fear about that it's wrong or an error, listen, I want to step out on this limb a little bit and try to help bring some context. You ready? There has to be room for this. Number one, the prayer language is for them and God. I get that. But there has to be room in safe environments where people can feel free to pray in tongues, because if they don't, how will you ever know if an interpreter is present? How will you ever know? Well, brother, we'll just know. No, you won't. You won't know. Because the Spirit has to have room to operate. The Bible says, don't be filled with wine, but be full of the Holy Spirit. It also says, do not quench the Spirit. And I'm afraid what we've done is, out of fear of quenching the Spirit, we've actually quenched the Spirit. Out of fear of wanting to be so theologically sound, we've limited God and said, well, you can only move in the parameters of how my mind boxes you in and thinks that you should. And it's wrong. And this is why I think in the church we're not seeing the multitudes baptized in the Holy Spirit like we used to. And where I'm from, we didn't have this. What I'm noticing in Canada, and it's not an indictment against the church here. Again, this is more towards leaders. My challenge to leaders is teach this in your church. Teach this to your people. Give Holy Spirit room for him to come and fill your people. Because ultimately, that's what a successful church looks like. Burning people full of the Holy Spirit, baptized in fire. You know what that's going to do? That's going to grow the worldwide church. But we're trying to so hard in leaders' minds grow our little thing. That, you know, we want them dependent on us. I don't want you codependent on me. I want you so full of the Spirit of God that you have access to him. You can hear his voice. You're not coming in here lethargic spiritually every week saying, oh my God, it's been such a hard week. I need a word from God. No, you're coming in here and you're saying, yes, I've been hearing that in the secret place all week. Yes, he's been talking to me about that riding down the road, because this is the barn, the equipping center, not the harvest field. Although we will give room for people to get saved, and God in his sovereignty and goodness does that in the barn. He does that, and we're going to always give room for that, but that's not the primary place. We had 3 or 4 get born again this morning in the 9 a.m. service, and we praise God for that. But listen, that's not the harvest. That's not the harvest. That's just like harvest falling off, you know, on people that say, hey, come check out my church, and it just kind of happens to flow in. But I'm telling you, real harvest is when you and I are so full of the Holy Spirit and life and light that what's in us comes on us, that the world cannot help but to gravitate to it, and we are so full of parousia, boldness, that we have to share what's in us. So if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're saying, I want to pray in tongues, maybe you're asking the wrong question. Maybe if you're not filled with this baptism encounter and you're saying, man, I really want tongues, it's okay to do that. But maybe the prayer needs to shift and say, God, I don't want to just have a prayer language. I want to be so fearless, and I'm tired of being in fear, and I'm tired of being places that you tell me to do something, but fear overtakes me. I want this parousia. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit so that wherever I'm at, I have to share your goodness. I just have to share it. You know what? Nikki was texting me just the other day. We fly out all the time, in and out, you know, and oftentimes we leave super early because I like to get there early and I like to come home early. So I always fly early, early in the morning. And so we have this cab driver that picks us up every time at our house. It's the early morning cab driver, you know, the guy that's got the 4:30 shift. And so he's a Sikh guy. He's a, you know, and so we've kind of gotten a little familiar with him. Nikki a little bit more than I have, because usually in the morning I just don't like to talk too much. But Nikki, she's a little bit more perky in the 4:30 in the morning than I am. And so she's usually engaging with this guy and talking to him. And she sent me a text. She says, "You won't believe this." She said, "This guy picked me up again, and he told me this." He says, "You're a religious woman, aren't you?" And she says, yeah, I am. I'm a Christian." And he says, "Well, I just want you to keep talking to me and tell me about your faith because I love the feeling that I feel when you talk." You know what this is? This is the only way he knows how to understand the comforter coming out of Nikki, because the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And as she's talking, his soul that may be in anxiety is feeling great comfort. And he just says, "Keep talking, because I love the comfort that I feel when you open your mouth and talk to me." Come on, we need to be full of the Spirit, not to sit in the back of a cab and pray in tongues so they look at us a little crazy. We need to be full of the Spirit so that when we open our mouth, it soothes the anxiety in the soul of people that's around us. This is why we need the Spirit of God. Why don't we, I don't know what to do. Why don't you come on up? Nathan, why don't you come on up? Yeah, so Nathan shared that with me, and it's his fault. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to preach this. I don't care how old it gets to people. We're going to preach it and give room. Preach it and give room. Preach it and give room. And again, this is not a, I'm not angry with Bible colleges. I'm not angry with seminaries. Maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit. Yeah, I'll be honest. I guess my issue is as a guardian of the word, as a person that knows I'm going to give account one day, and I also know that other teachers will too. What we're feeding people matters. What we're giving people matters. This casual approach to the word that we just share our feelings and our opinions with it. Last time I checked, first opinions did not follow 1 Corinthians. It's the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life shined forth in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus came into his own, and his own didn't receive him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John said this, "There's one coming after me that's mightier than I. I baptize you with water. This one's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." We need the word. You know what I think happens that I've seen over the years, and I believe I'm qualified to say this. I've got enough experience in ministry and leading people that I'm qualified to say this. I've seen this over and over again with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've watched people get frustrated that have not had this encounter. They're saved. Their spirit has been reconciled with the Father, but they've yet to have this Acts 2 encounter, Acts 10, Acts 8, this moment. And it's not the same every time. But one of about, you know, four or five things I can say is usually the case. Number one, not childlike faith. Our adulthood has got us so jaded, so full of the cares of this life. Jesus said you can by no means inherit the kingdom of God unless you come to me as a little child. I shared with you a couple weeks ago what childlike faith looks like. And I just think of my son Judah. I can remember when he was about 4 years old, we went to go see a movie at the movie theater. And Judah said, "Hang on, Dad. We can't go yet. I got to get my Batman costume on." I said, attaboy, go get it on. He goes, he puts his mask on, his cape, his tights, his Batman shirt, and he strutted up in the movie theater like, you better watch out, Batman just got here. No fear whatsoever of what people around him thought about him. That's what childlike faith looks like. It's absent of the fear of man. Could you imagine that on movie night? Honey, we're going to see a movie. Hang on, baby, I got to get my Spider-Man costume on. So, got to get the tights on. Right? That's childlike faith. Of course, like, you know, we look at that and we think, that's just a kid. But that's, Jesus said, you cannot inherit the kingdom unless you come to me as a little child. What is childlike faith? In their heart, they just believe everything. If you tell it to them as someone they trust, they believe it. There's no hindrance. They haven't been jaded with life. They haven't been kicked down. They haven't been betrayed. They haven't been backstabbed. They don't have the walls up guarding their heart. They're just free, wild and free. So number one, absence of childlike faith. Number two, just straight up unbelief. Sometimes unbelief comes through wrong teaching. Sometimes unbelief comes by too much teaching, but not enough seeking on our own, getting in the Word and reading this for yourself. It's one thing that I give this to you. It's a whole other deal when you go home, you open your Bible, you get your own notepad, and you say, Holy Spirit, teach me. 1 John 2:27, you don't need any man to teach you, but you need the anointing, the Holy Spirit that comes and teaches you all things. We need to learn how to get our ear tuned in to be taught of the Holy Spirit. So unbelief, absent of childlike faith, lack of yielding. It's a big one that I've seen where people just don't yield. Holy Spirit's present. People are getting touched. There's faith in the room. An environment is fostered. Angels are present. Holy Spirit's moving. And then you have a choice in that moment. God, I'm going to either yield to you or I'm going to stay in control. What that looks like oftentimes for people is they just want control. Or I've done it before. You know, I've asked for it before. Goes to the next thing. You got to seek. Jesus says, ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, that door will be open. You see this in Acts chapter 2. The disciples waited for 10 days. Not 10 minutes, 10 days. Which, by the way, I said this in the first service. I got to say it here too. I was preaching in Fort St. John. Somebody had heard my testimony. And they came up to me, Harry. They came up to me after the service and they said, I heard you were in prison for 10 years. I said, you heard I was in prison for 10 years? I said, really? I said, it was not 10 years, it was 10 months. So I just want to set the record straight for whoever thinks that I'm a murderer. I got saved in Polk County Jail and I got baptized in fire in that place. I was doing a 10-month sentence because I was not saved. I was really intoxicated one night. And I saw a surfboard that I really wanted, and I didn't have the money for it at a friend's house. And I said, I'm going to go surfing tomorrow, and I grabbed it and went home. Don't ever do that. Bad decision. But I would never change it for anything, because that's where I got this Holy Spirit fire baptism in a place that was not a church. So I just want to set the record straight for anybody that's been here in the room or that, like this is all pre-wife and kids. I didn't just meet my kids, you know, 3 years ago, you know, because I was doing a 10-year stint. Just got to say it. It's how rumors start. It's true. True story. So, lack of yielding. The disciples for 10 days waited for this promise. 10 days. Lack of yielding. So, Lord, help us with our unbelief. Help dismantle any unbelief in this room. God, for those that are inquiring about this, those that are hungry for this but haven't experienced it, Lord, restore childlike wonder in our hearts. Childlike holy wonder. Make us wild and free. Lord, to believe you. If you say that we can raise the dead, we believe it. God, if people are getting healed in dreams, we believe it. If angels show up to people in the Bible and give information about people that we're supposed to connect with, we believe it. Jesus, if you show up and walk through walls, we believe it. If a whale swallowed Jonah, we believe it. Come on. We believe you for your word. Jesus, we pray that you would stir hunger. And I want to dismantle every lie that the enemy may be trying to lie to you and say that this isn't for you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That if you've asked for it and you didn't receive it and it hasn't happened yet, that little whisper that says, well, maybe this isn't the Lord's will for your life, I say over that lie, it is broken, it is undone. I remove that from your thinking and even this environment. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that this is for everyone that asks for it, everyone that seeks for it, everyone that knocks on the door for it. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that this would be an atmosphere and an environment where it would be easy to be filled with the Holy Spirit, easy to be baptized in fire. That this environment would be fostered, Holy Spirit, in such a way that you are always present and welcome, that it would be easy, easy, easy. Friend, 2 weeks ago, I taught this very same subject to a group of middle school, elementary school, and high schoolers, and I watched 40 of them receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire, for the first time. Come on, if a child can get it, we can get it. Every one of my kids have heard me go through this with them. Every one of my kids pray in tongues. I took Micaiah with me, and I said, Micaiah, we're going to go for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She's 9. She's been filled with the Spirit of God since she's 5 years old. It's the first encounter she had with the baptism of fire. I've got it on my phone. Her and her friends at an altar for 45 minutes weeping. Weeping as fire was touching them, and they're getting baptized with the Holy Spirit, getting the gift of tongues. And you know what? I've got another. I was looking through this the other day. I'm apprehensive to post this one on social media because after that encounter, there was a young girl that came in our church in Florida, walked down, was getting prayer from Bryce, who's here in our church, Micaiah, Judah, and a couple other ones, that this young girl starts getting demons cast out of her. And you can see it in the video. It's moving, but at the same time, you want to protect those people, so you don't ever want to post stuff like that. But you're watching Bryce and Micaiah just praying for this young girl who's 9 years old, and she is just violently getting demons cast out of her. And the parousia on our kids to drive this demon out of their friend, man, it was a holy moment. I was prophesying in it. If you want to see the video, I don't mind showing you here, but I was prophesying over one kid that was getting the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden this girl standing right at my feet just starts erupting with demons that have been tormenting her. And the kids just immediately gathered around her and started driving it out. Freedom. She got baptized in the Holy Ghost right after it. I've just got too much experience that backs the word. See, I've got too much experience in my life that backs what I just taught you. So you can't tell me it's not for today. I've got encounter after encounter after encounter. I watched a room full of high school kids, about 500 of them, about 7 years ago at an altar. 500 kids in one time get this Spirit of God, baptism of fire at once. It was the most radical holy thing I've ever seen in my life, where a roar, a sound came out of that place. And I'm talking about rippled out of that Coliseum and went healing the sick and praying for people at gas stations and restaurants. I'm telling you, this is what it'll do to you. I've got too much experience that backs this word too. It's one thing to have the word. It's a whole nother to have experience, because you won't be shaken. I'm telling you, when religious nitwits try to tell you that it's not for today, it's for today, friend. Come on, don't let the spirit of religion hinder you. Let's stand to our feet. I just get a little aggressive when, you know, because I know what's available for you. I know what's available for you, friend. It'll change your life. It'll change your appetite. It'll change what you desire. It'll change what you seek. Father, you did it in Regina 2 weeks ago. You did it in BC last weekend. You're doing it in churches all over the world. God, you're touching the church of China with this. God, there's revival fire spreading through China right now. You're doing it in Africa. You're doing it in Brazil. You're doing it in America. God, I know that I've been sent to this nation as a voice of revival to see a mass harvest of souls. And friend, I'm here to tell you, you're a part of that. And God, we say you can do it in Canada. God, we say that the Church of Canada is alive. It's not dead, but it's alive. And God, I pray for fire and boldness on leaders and teachers in this nation, Lord, to get a hold of the word and not be afraid of offending the tithers of the church, but be afraid of offending you. God, I pray that you baptize us with a fresh fire. Baptize us with your fire. Baptize us with your fire. Why don't we have the... prayer team come up. If you guys can come up quickly, the prayer team. Here in just a minute, really at any given time, if you want, right over here, if you're a first-time visitor or you've been coming for the last few weeks and you haven't made it to our newcomers room, we want to meet you back there. However, comma, if you feel something stirring in you, don't not yield to what God's doing right now. They're going to be over there for the next bit. And our team will be back there, but any given time you can slip in there after, if you're getting ministry, we want to just yield and respond to that first. Also, I taught on two things this morning, the indwelling and the baptism. I spent a long time emphasizing the baptism, but if you're here and you've never had the indwelling, where you feel separate from God, where you feel lost, and there's no union with you and Jesus, listen, friend, it's a free gift. He paid the price for you to have union, fellowship with God, where you can walk with Him in a garden encounter right here in this life, just like Adam did. And I want to give an opportunity for you. If that's you, and you're saying, you know what, I'm tired of leading and driving my own life. I want union with the Father. I want union. I want the breath of God to come into my lungs just like it did Adam's lungs. And friend, all that takes is faith in Jesus. And you just say, Jesus, I believe that You're the Son of God. You died for me, rose for me. I believe that You hold the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And you believe in Him, the Son of God. It's all it takes. So if that's you, just lift your hand real high. If you're saying, you know what, I'm ready. I see you. Anybody else? I see you. Anybody else? I see you. Anybody else? You're saying, Jesus, I want to be one with You. I see you. I see you. Now we're going to all say this prayer because there's hands up all over. We're going to all say this prayer together. Jesus, I receive You into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I give You the wheel and I surrender. Come, fill me. Reconcile me back to the Father in union in Jesus' name. Friend, if you prayed that prayer in faith right now, you are saved. You are born again. You are reconciled back to the Father. Jesus right now has breathed His breath into your inner man and you are reconciled with God. That's the good news. But there's another experience that He wants to give you, and you can get both in the same day. You don't have to wait. It's the baptism of fire, where John baptized with water, but there's one coming after me that's mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I taught you about the indwelling, but also the baptism, friend. And if you want that, we're going to pray for you to receive that today. You're more than welcome. If you need healing, if you want that, if you need any other prayer, I want to invite you out of your seat. Come to the front, and we're going to pray for you. Our prayer team is, and you guys can do that now. And at any given time, if it's your first Sunday or you're still new, come see Lane and Sabrina and our team back here. We'd love to meet you. We have a free gift for you. Awesome. Worship team, why don't you guys take us there?